did have one other prayer request. I forgot to tell Trini about it. My mom had called last night. A couple of months ago, she got some new knees in. She had full knee replacement in both legs. And now she's having problems in one of them. They're thinking that maybe the body's trying to reject it. And so she's kind of concerned about that. So those of you who do pray for the prayer request, if you keep my mom in prayer, we'd appreciate it. Look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I'll start the message off this morning. We'll do the invitation first. Verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the comfort and the strength that it brings. We thank you, Lord, for what it reveals to us about what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you so much for your salvation, Lord. We love you because you saved us. We thank you for what you've done for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help the gospel to go out today clearly, boldness and power. And Lord, that whatever your purpose in this room here today, I pray that it be accomplished. We thank you for this one that's called upon your name and is willing to step forward and be baptized. We pray for her life, Lord, that you would just fill her with many good days of service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I like this verse so much. I preached it the other night in front of a bus stop, and I guess if it's good enough for a bus stop, it's good enough for the Church of God. And so I'm going to preach to you basically what I preached to them Thursday night. Wasn't because I didn't have anything else. I did have another outline, but I got to looking through it. It was so boring. I said, I'm not going to put these guys through that. But who's God talking to here? Like I said, I'm going to give the invitation first. He says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, first of all, he's giving a promise to Israel here. And as we're going to find out in these verses, a tremendously rebellious Israel. An Israel that did not follow the laws of God. An Israel that had turned their back on God. An Israel that God should have just destroyed and put out of their misery. But you know what? I'm thankful our God's a God of mercy.
Amen.
Where would we be without mercy?
Right.
Where would we be without a chance, without a second chance, without another opportunity? If God were just so austere and so judgmental with no mercy, no grace, man, not a single one of us would be able to stand in His presence. There's a verse in Psalms that said, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand?
Right.
If God decided to mark that iniquity and that iniquity and that iniquity right there, who in the world is going to stand in His presence?
Right.
We've been going through different religions in the other Sunday school class, and you know, it's just an amazing thing how people puff themselves up and actually think that they can make themselves ready for God. That they can somehow keep this law and do this little thing over here and maybe wear this certain type of clothing and that God's going to be pleased with it, that God's going to look at that. But I want you to know something. What this verse tells us more than anything else is that we have a problem. We have a desperate problem with sin. This sin is worse than any disease that we could possibly even imagine. I mean, think of the worst plague the world has ever known. It's no worse than the plague of sin that we have on our account. And notice what God says here. He says, come. Man, I'm telling you what, there have been times when for a lot less than what Israel has done, I have just completely lost my patience with someone. Have you ever lost your patience with somebody? I mean, just completely lost it and just put them out. Man, I've done it for a whole lot less, I guarantee. And actually stop talking to somebody because maybe it's something little that they've done. Look at how much Israel offended God. I mean, you look at the history of Israel and how many times they spit in His face. I mean, just literally, I mean, they wouldn't have done any worse than to spit in His face by the way that they acted towards Him. And over again, turning their back on God. Offending God so desperately. So fully. So completely. And yet that same God gives the word come. He tells those same people, He says, come. You know, I think that's a tremendous testimony to the character of our Lord. When he says come, and I want you to know, we're not just talking about an Old Testament God here. In the New Testament, Jesus says much the same thing. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what I know about God? That I can come to Him anytime and anywhere. The Bible says that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Nobody has an excuse for not going to God. Some people might look and actually see, man, I am just too wicked. Are you more wicked than Israel was? Man, you ought to see some of the things that Israel did. You ought to see some of the lewdness and filthiness that Israel accomplished. And yet, are you that filthy? There is nobody in the world that is not qualified to come because of the open invitation. When you talk about the gospel, you talk about an open invitation. When you talk about the atonement that Jesus Christ gave for sins, it is a full and a complete atonement, and it is unlimited. Anybody who calls upon His name has opportunity to be saved. Tremendous word, come. You know, I'm thankful that I can tell anybody in the world to go to God. Have you ever heard somebody's problems, sat down with somebody, and they begin to pour out their heart? And their problems were just so overwhelming that you had no idea what to say. Just no idea. How could you give an answer? Some people just so deep. You know, you talk to some people on the street and their problems are so deep that there's just nothing, almost nothing that you can say. And yet for anybody, anywhere, anytime, in any condition, I can always tell them to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes my job a great job. That makes my job a good job because I don't have to worry about trying to get people to satisfy some sort of an outward righteousness. I can tell them to go to the one who can fix all their trouble.
Right,
did you know that God saved a murderer? He invited a murderer to come unto Him, one who was murdering Christians, and turned him into one of the greatest apostles we have. He took Saul of Tarsus and turned him into Paul and made a great man out of him. That's the kind of God I serve.
Amen.
He says, come. He didn't say make excuses. He said, come. He is astounded. At one point, when he looks out over Jerusalem and he says, how often would I have gathered you as a hen does her brood, and ye would not. Just amazing. You know, there's no excuse not to go to God. Those of you who might be thinking God is afar off, there is no excuse not to go to God. And you can go to Him anytime, anywhere. That's why He says, come. But now look at the next part of the verse. He says, come now.
Right.
You know, I'm going to tell you something. When God says now, He means now.
Amen.
It's kind of like daddy. You know, daddy calls one of his kids. If they hum and haw and go play toys and go do other things before they come, that is not acceptable.
Right.
You know what I want my kids to do when I say come and come now? I want them to come now, you know.
Amen.
It's like a slight on me if they don't come now. It's an embarrassment to me if they don't come right now, because I want them to come now. There is an urgency to daddy's command when he wants his kid to come. Sometimes it could be simply just because I want to correct him. There was one time I called one of my kids, I won't say which one. Hey, he said, hey, come here now. And all I wanted to do was give him a hug. They got so bent out of shape, you know, about it that I gave him a spanking instead. They didn't get no hug until after the spanking, you know. You know, I tell you something, sometimes God's trying to protect you. Do you know that? What could Israel have saved themselves from had they just come to God? How about people in this world? If they had just come when there was opportunity, if they had just gone to God, what could they have spared themselves from? What kind of agony and misery could they have hoped to eliminate just by coming to God? You don't know how many people I've talked to that over and over they give the testimony, I had an opportunity back then. Somebody witnessed to me over there. Somebody talked to me again over here. And yet, they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come till later. Well, I want you to know, when God says, come now, there is an urgency in His voice. There is an urgency in His actions. I want you to know that God is not playing around in the salvation of souls. He wants to save men, and He wants to save them now.
That's right.
You know, I hear people sometimes saying, you know, when I retire, I'm going to serve God. You know what I would say? I would say, you better start serving God right now.
Right.
Right now. Look at the verse in Isaiah. In chapter 1, verse 5, he gives several questions here. And he says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt yet more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Now think about that for example. He says, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. You know, there have been times when we've sat with brothers and sisters in this congregation who've gotten the news that they have had cancer. And the cancer was spread to such an extent that there was nothing the doctors could do. The whole head was sick. It was completely and fully engulfed, and there was nothing else they could do. You know, I've noticed something about people get sick, that it creates a sense of urgency in their life. Maybe you've gotten sick yourself and you've experienced that firsthand, or maybe you know someone in your family that that's happened to. You know, the Bible says in Romans that we ought to act like we are, how does it say the phrase? It says, as those that are alive from the dead.
Amen.
You know, we ought to be like those that have just come out of a near-death experience. There's an urgency because the disease is so dangerous and so debilitating. I can't understand someone who says, you know, I'm just going to play around a little while longer. I'm not going to go quite yet. I'm not going to come to God yet. I still have a little bit more time. I still got some more things that I want to do. Man, if you'd have taken him into a doctor's office and told him that he had cancer and said that he had 1 week, and if he didn't get help within a week, he was going to die, you most people would have been in there day and night, whatever I can do, whatever drug I can take, whatever surgery I can have, if there's a possibility I can save my life. And you know, that's kind of way our society is built around. You know, I thank God for that mentality. If I get sick or I fall down in the street somewhere and I get injured, I have a reasonable assurance that in a few minutes one of Fernando's buddies is going to come by in his EMS truck and cart me off to the hospital. You know what them EMS guys have? I thank God for them. They have a sense of urgency. They get the call in and they say, look, Brother Brian just got hit by a bus at that bus stop. You need to get over there and take care of him right away. He's got internal injuries. I wouldn't want EMS to stop off and get a sandwich on the way to helping me. I want him to come. I want him to come now because I'm hurt and I need someone to help me. And the science has proven that response times can save the lives in matters of seconds. Just turning down one street instead of turning down another street can make the difference between life and death. They put defibrillators with a lot of the San Antonio police and get a policeman to be able to run defibrillators. Why? Because sometimes in a heart attack, those moments are precious. Why is it that we as Christians are living like we've got forever?
Right.
We've got a sense of urgency. What we've got, the world needs. It doesn't need it tomorrow. It needs it now.
Amen.
The world does not need the gospel when you retire. The world needs the gospel now.
Amen.
The world doesn't need your godly knife next week when you decide to get things straightened out. The world needs you to live godly right now. There should be no decision that a Christian puts off till tomorrow. Decisions we make to serve God and to be a part of His work ought to be made right now. And the same thing, if you are without Christ, you've got no time.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you are in such a dangerous predicament, you have no time. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. There's a sense of urgency. When they talked to Jesus, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And the night's coming for you.
Right.
I'm telling you, you better work now.
Amen.
Right now. You say, well, now's not a good time. Well, you know what I've learned? There aren't many good times for serving God. Let me explain that. There aren't many convenient times for serving God. It is always a pain to stop what you're doing and try to witness to somebody. It is always inconvenient to drive around the other side of the block and wait for somebody so maybe you can pick them up and bring them to church. It's always inconvenient to take time aside from your family and to go sit down with a friend or a neighbor or family member and give them the gospel. There's no convenient time, but the time is now. I'm telling you, this gospel message has a sense of urgency to it. And if you're not saved, man, if I were you and I were your position and I was sitting there and I wasn't saved, I didn't have Jesus Christ, I'd be looking for him just as fast as I could. Come now, he says. And then a tremendous invitation here. He says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Some people think that God is just unreasonable. I've served him for a long time. I know that's not true. There was a time when I thought God was just completely and totally unreasonable. And I'll tell you why. It's because I was trying to make it on my own works. I was trying to build up some sort of a thing that he could... there's no way you will ever satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. The only thing that self-righteousness will get you trying to make yourself holy for God, the only thing it's going to bring you is complete and total frustration. You can't be holy for God. You can't clean yourself up to the point where God looks down and says, okay, you're good enough now. I think I'll save you. You know what? You come as you are to God.
Amen.
And you be as honest as you can. You know, I don't understand people that pray to God and they pray deceitfully. The one who knows your heart, well, Lord, I messed up a little bit here. I understand it in a public prayer meeting. We don't want you to be blatantly confessing your sins in public. We might not want to be your friend anymore. You're some sort of a weirdo or a pervert or something. But you know something? Do you have to be that way in the presence of God? Who knows not only the thoughts of your heart, but he knows the intents behind them? Man, we can take every ugly, wicked, vile thing that we have and take it to God and lay it down. And he says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Several questions that he gives to Israel right here. He says in verse 5, we read it already. He asks you a question. Why should you be stricken anymore? You know, that's a good question. He's basically saying, why are you going to suffer under the penalty of your sin anymore? What has it gained you? You know, that's a good question. What has your sin gained you? What has your self-righteousness given you? What has going your own way done in your own life? How has it brought you closer to God? How has it made your life better? You know, there's some people that go out and they go headlong into sin. But I'm going to tell you something about sin. It is okay for a little while. That's why it's so seductive. That's why it's so endearing. You know, that's why it's so... And I'm telling you, I am not immune to sin. There's anybody that tells you that they're immune to sin, they are wrong. Man, if somebody came up to me and flashed me $1.5 million, but it doesn't even have to be $1.5 million. 50,000. So will you deny Christ? 50,000 bucks cash in your hand, will you tell me you don't love the Lord? You know, the temptation for me, Lord, you really know my heart. No, I don't love the Lord. But I really do, Lord, under your breath. You know that covetousness? Boy, it can really... Man, sin is temptation. There's no denying that at all. But you know, when we see the final end of sin, it isn't pretty anymore. Oh, it's not pretty. You see somebody that's gone headlong and they are having a good time. And I met a guy one time, he was 19 years old and he just had a party. When he couldn't find any dope to smoke, he would sniff glue. When he couldn't find any glue to sniff, he would sniff whatever he could. He would drink rubbing alcohol, do whatever he could to get a high, and thought that he was real smart in doing it. And I remember me and a guy named Greg Reese sat down at him at the rescue mission. We were talking to this guy, and this guy barely even knew his name. He barely, 19 years old, he had already fried his brain. He barely knew his name. I bet if you'd have sat down with him when he was 15 and told him that when he was 19, he wouldn't hardly be able to function, he'd have laughed at you and thought you were crazy. But there he is now. What a pitiful excuse for a human being, someone who maybe has lost all opportunity to get saved. The mind is gone. He thinks, man, sin doesn't play around. Sin eats you alive. Sin destroys lives. It destroys families. It destroys your mind. So he says, why will you be stricken anymore? Man, if I'm suffering because of sin and Jesus can come and alleviate that suffering and take away the guilt and remove the shame and give me actually a reason to live, why in the world would I want to reject that? Why would the world when I want to say, no, God, I don't want what you have. I like my suffering just the way it is. That's what God asks. He says, why will you be stricken anymore? He's trying to reason with you. What is it that's holding you on to your sin so much that you won't take me? Look at another question. Actually, it's another statement. He also points out in verse 7. He says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land and strangers devour it in your presence. Of course, he's talking about Israel. Israel is in a pathetic state at that point. You know, I'm patriotic, and I would be depressed if these words right here were spoken of the USA. I'd like to say that I'd be happy, and I would praise God by faith, but I'm telling you what, I would be down because I love this country. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. I know that any country that goes against God could end up like this. Your country is desolate. There are a lot of people out there preaching that we are going to usher in this great age of peace. I want you to know something. We're not going to do it. We have given Iraq a temporary respite from their troubles. But we can't solve the world problems. We can't bring peace. Clinton thought he could bring the Palestinians and the Israelis together. He was dreaming. He's not going to be able to do it. George Bush is not going to be able to do it. There is only one. He's called the King of Peace. Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring peace. But yet we console ourselves and maybe say, you know, things are still going all right. Turn around, look at the corner. If we are so smart, if we have done so well without God, then how come the human race is dying at an astronomical rate because of disease and famine? How come we can't avoid from killing our brother and our sister, mothers slaughtering their own children? What is it that's elevated about us? If we've been evolved, how have we evolved? Tell me that. Oh, because we've been able to make little machines that can carry men up into space, that somehow that makes us evolve, or that we can cure some disease now? Man, the very basic problems of humanity we cannot stop. We can't cure. There is only one cure for the sickness that this world has, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God's trying to reason. And when I was a teenager, I tried all kinds of ways to get peace. I wasn't so much worried about peace for my country. I was worried about peace in my own heart. And I ran after all kinds of stuff. When I was 12, I was confirmed in the Catholic Church, and I went that way real strong for a while. But no amount of masses, no amount of stations on the crosses, no amount of getting down on my knees and saying Hail Marys with the rosary beads brought me any kind of peace. And later on, you know, the Beatles, man, they went to India and tried all that Eastern stuff. I'm going to tell you something. Transcendental meditation, biofeedback, all that kind of hocus, it's a sham. It's pretending is all it is. You sit there and you say these words over and over and over again and you pretend that you have peace. But then when you get up off your knees or you get up out of your lotus position and you go back to work and you carry on, you realize that peace isn't real. And then you try drugs. I'm telling you something, drugs will bring you peace for a little while. There are some drugs out there that'll get you so high you forget your name, you'll be happy and you'll be flying, but it's not a lasting peace. There is only one that can cure the disease that you have, the disease called sin, and it's Jesus Christ. That's what God's trying to reason. He's trying to kick out every prop. He's trying to take out everything that you've been trusting in. He's trying to remove it all so that He alone is the only option. That's why He never invites you to come unto Mary or come to the apostles. He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What is it that's stopping you from going to Jesus Christ today? What is it that's stopping you? I'm telling you what, He's the only answer.
Amen.
That's what He wants to reason with you. Verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Boy, that ought to put a hole in any idea of self-righteousness you have. If it hadn't been the Lord, we'd have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me ask you a question. How are we better than Sodom and Gomorrah? How much better are we? How come God hasn't destroyed us, but He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? How come you're still left alive, but your neighbor is dead? How do you explain that? The only way you can explain it is except the Lord had mercy on you. You see, He's trying to reason with you. He's trying to reason with you and show you that without Him, you couldn't even take a breath. Without you, you couldn't even have the strength to rebel against Him. That He gives you the breath. He gives you the life. He gives you the strength. Did you know that everything comes by Jesus Christ? He is not just some Michael archangel that transfers over somewhere. He's not some created being that God created to kind of show everybody how to love one another. He is the very God of the universe. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the book of Colossians says that without Him, nothing exists. And by Him, all things consist. Every molecule in this room is held together because Jesus gives it a verbal command to stay together and for no other reason. That ought to knock out every support underneath you. You are nothing without Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved outside of Him. You can't get to God besides Jesus Christ. He is the only avenue. He is the only hope. He is the only way. He says out of His very own lips, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Me. You see, it's an exclusive invitation. He invites you to come to Him and to Him alone. And then look at the promise in verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You ever been ashamed and embarrassed at your sin? I have. I am so thankful that one of the requirements for salvation is not that I have to stand up and tell you all my sins.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the blood.
Amen.
I'm thankful that I don't have to explain to you all of the thoughts that go into this wicked mind. I'm thankful they're under the blood.
Amen.
He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You know one thing that I found out when I started painting houses? Is a... Some rooms are more expensive to paint than others because of the color of the room. You get a beige room, no problem. I throw beige paint over it and nobody ever knows the difference. I walked in for the first time into this room and two walls were bright crimson red. The other two walls were just a deep cobalt blue. I mean, just deep as all get out. And I, happily ignorant, you know, I bid less than minimum wage, you know, to paint that room. I thought I could knock it out in a couple of hours. Boom, 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 boom. You know, I cut it out. I rolled it. I did all that. I even thought I was smart, you know, using the cheap paint from Comex, and I put it on there. I went to lunch, came back, picked up my tarps and my radio that afternoon, and everything had turned red and blue again. Almost as bright. Almost as deep. I thought, oh man, what happened here? I let it dry, I went over and I painted it again. I went home for the day and I came back in the morning and guess what? It was red and blue all over again. You know what I found out? I found out that you have to get an expensive type of primer in order to cover that stuff. I spent a lot of money on that job, I guarantee. Next time I walked into a job and the lady says, you know, I got this room, two walls are red. How much are you going to charge me? She says, man, somebody else quoted me that almost as much as my house. You know, they were going to paint the whole house for that much. I say, yeah, but you got those red walls right there. There is a type of primer that you can put on those red walls that actually pulls the paint and bonds with it so that when you put paint over it, it completely covers it. You know, it doesn't do you any good to cover your stain of sin. You can put on that self-righteous face, your sin shows right through. You can say anything you want to about who God is. Well, you know, I think God is this way. It doesn't do any good. Your sin shows straight through. Adam had those fig leaves. He covered himself, but he couldn't hide his sin. You can play games. You can pretend. You can do whatever you want to. You can't hide your sin from God. That's why God gives a promise. He says, you bring me that sin. As embarrassing as it is, as humiliating as it is, as degrading as it is to have to come to me with your wickedness, you come to me. And he said, your sins, though they're scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What transcendental meditation couldn't do, Jesus Christ did.
Amen.
What drugs couldn't do, Jesus Christ did.
Amen.
What self-righteous living couldn't do, Jesus Christ did.
Amen.
Let me tell you the promise of God. He says, you bring me those sins, I'll clean you up. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Today it's the blood of Jesus that covers your sins. What more do you need? What more do you need to come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you? What else do you need? What other arguments? He has invited you. He has, through His own blood, paid the price so that your sins could be clean. He has given you an invitation to come unto Him. And He has given you a promise that if you would come to Him, He would never cast you out. You know what my prayer is today? Is that if you're lost, you'll call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Right now, right here, today, we're going to stand and we're going to sing number 249. And I'd just like to give an invitation. If there's anybody in this room that's not saved, now's your opportunity. You say, what are you pushing us for? Well, you know, there is a sense of urgency about this. Today is the day of salvation. No guarantees of tomorrow. Today is your opportunity. If God is touching your heart, I don't care if you've been coming to Oak Knoll for 5 years. If you're not saved, today is the day that you need to call upon God. As we sing number 249.